So as we get started this morning, just a verse from Romans chapter 11, verse 36, very familiar verse. The phrase is quite familiar. For from him and to him, I said it wrong. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. And so let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you again with thanksgiving and praise. You are the great and the awesome. How we thank you that you have opened our eyes to see you. How we thank you that you have done what it takes to bring us into relationship. We're so thankful that you have revealed yourself as faithful, as shepherd, as father, as El Shaddai, the one who has all supply, and you are everything that we need. As a speaker this morning for the next few minutes, I lay myself before you and say, like Peter, Lord, thou knowest. And Father, for everyone listening, we're in this same spot where we only need to hear you speak. And so we ask that you would tune our hearts and our minds, our spirit, to be ready to hear and to be able to hear and to be enabled by your grace to live by your revelation. Amen. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So in recent weeks, we've been looking at the scripture, looking at Jacob's life, and we have sort of put a theme out there of from self-will to God's will. Jacob is clearly set on his own way and his plan and his schemes. And we see that ultimately he fulfills God's plan and he actually operates in God's will. And we see as we're moving through Scripture that God separates out these two lines. There's the godly line and the ungodly line. And it's not only a separation in that be in this line, don't be in that line, but there's a comparison and a contrast between the two, and you can see how God treats both lines. But in tracing out the godly line and the ungodly line, there's Adam, followed down to Seth, followed down to Noah, followed down the path to Abraham and his son Isaac and his son Jacob. And so we see this godly line and ungodly line. And you see it through the generations in history. But what about within me? In me, there's a godly line. Because I'm a believer, Christ is in me. There's a godly line in me. And there's also me in me, who runs all the way back to Adam. There's a godly line and an ungodly line in me. And so how does God separate that out? And how does he move me from self-will to God's will? And so this week, Lord willing, we're going to look at the next major step in this process. And I'm just going to tell you right from the beginning where we're headed with this message. It's no surprise. It's about Jesus. So God brings about a crisis that puts Jacob in a place to receive a heavenly vision of Christ Jesus as the head of the body, the church, who supplies everything. It's really similar to what Paul described in Colossians 2:19. He says, not holding fast to the head, speaking of Christ, the head, from whom the entire body being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments grows with a growth which is from God. So Paul, talking in Colossians, is talking about Christ as the head of the body, but not just head as in government, but head as in the supplier. A body without a head is dead. That head supplies everything that the body is supplying what the body needs. And so one of the sermon titles that I dismissed for this morning's message, I could have called this Christ to You, because it kind of fits with the theme that I see in this message and really kind of the hallmark or theme of, as I see it anyway, family ministries. It's Christ to you, Christ in you and Christ through you. You know, he has to come to you to become in you. And when he is in you, he will come out through you. And this is really, it's kind of one of the things that we hang our hat on here at Family Ministries. And it's really what we're going to see in Jacob's life. God has to come to him, and he's in him in Judah, his descendant, who leads to David, who leads to Jesus of Nazareth. But Christ to you, in you, through you. So this would have been the Christ to you message, but I don't like that title. The title that I gave it is God Caused It to Happen to Me. Now that sounds a little more clunky than Christ to you, but you'll see in the message, by God's grace, God caused it to happen to me. So how did God cause Jacob to be in a place where he would receive this heavenly vision of the Lord Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone, the head of the body, the church? To view this perspective from earth, it looks a little bit different, this heavenly vision thing. So we're going to pick up the story again in Genesis 27. And this is the story, I'll remind you, where Jacob puts on a disguise. He puts on Esau's clothing, puts on goat skin on his hands and around his neck, and so that he looks and smells and acts like Esau. And really what he does is he disguises himself, and he claims to be somebody that he's not. Now, hang on to that phrase. He claims to be somebody that he's not. I'm Esau. The reason I say that is, how many times do God's people, how many times does every person do this same thing? We put on a disguise so that we look different, or we sound different, or we appear different, so that we can get the things that we want. We're hoping that the blind person in front of us, which in Jacob and Isaac's case, story, that was the case. Isaac had a little bit of eyesight left, but not enough to tell whether or not it was Jacob or Esau. And so really, if we go back into the spiritual realm, we're counting on a lot of other people's spiritual blindness in order to for our deception to work when we claim to be somebody that we're not. Just a simple example would be, you know, somebody asks you, so how you doing, brother? Oh, you know, I'm blessed and highly favored. I'm too blessed to be stressed. Meanwhile, we're rotting away on the inside from bitterness and unforgiveness. Can't sleep at night because we're just eat up with things. Taking meds so we can sleep, and then taking meds so we can stay awake, and then taking meds so we can be nice. I saw this picture, and I've loved it ever since. That there was a little sign on a kitchen window that said, God made us sisters and Prozac made us friends. I understand where they're coming from. But there's this deception that we're putting out there that, oh, I'm fine and I want everybody to respect me and trust me because I'm important. I'm claiming to be somebody that I'm not. Now, I'm also not saying that, you know, when you walk through the door and somebody says, hey, how you doing? That you immediately, you know, go into all the long detail of, you know, whatever. So I'm not swinging the pendulum to both ends here, but very often we do exactly what Jacob did. We disguise ourselves. We wear a mask. Didn't the Beatles have a song about somebody wears a mask, they keep at the door or something? I remember when I was in Cape and Ray, this would have been 1985, 86 school year, and I guess Holly Weird was on strike at the time, and the principal of the Bible school, before Christ, was an actor, and so he had a lot of opinions, well, anyway, about Hollywood. And his point was, if Hollywood ever goes on strike again, they need actors, they don't need to hire anyone in California. They just go to the church and pull any Christian out of the pew, and they got the best actor because, you know, of the disguises that we wear. So, all right, enough of that rant. Let me get back up the rabbit trail. So he was claiming to be someone that he wasn't in order to get what he so desperately wanted. And you recall the story, I think we covered a little bit of this last week. Rebekah, Jacob's mother, had overheard that that Isaac was going to bless the wrong son. He was going to bless Esau, the oldest son. And so I know we talked about this. Rebecca had to fix this because, you know, that this can't happen this way. I already know that God is going to bless Jacob, my favorite son anyway. And so I got to make sure that I fix this problem. And so she cooks up a plan. She had to fix this. And the wild thing is that God, in his sovereignty and in his vast wisdom and his great ability and his just beyondness, he uses her mess to accomplish his plan in his sovereignty. We didn't get to see how he would have done it without her help. I think that would have been a better story. But I think I'm wrong because he included this story instead. So, but I called this message, God caused it to happen to me because of the statement that Jacob made. So Rebecca cooked up this scheme to trick her husband. Isaac had instructed Esau, go hunt for some wild game, cook it up for me, I'll eat the wild game, then I'm going to give you the blessing. And the text had told us earlier that Isaac had a love for wild game. And so the plan was, when Esau returns, cooks it up, then, you know, Isaac would give him the blessing. So Rebecca hears this, and as soon as Esau is loaded up his hunting gear and he's out the door, she tells Jacob, here's what you need to do. Go get two kids. Interestingly, she's willing to sacrifice two kids to make her plan work. Young goats. Go get two young goats. I'll cook them up, and it'll be the wild game. And then I want you to take the Esau's clothing. I just happen to have something that he likes to wear. And we'll put that on you. And so she gives him all this instruction of what to do. They had to be in a hurry because this all had to happen before Esau gets back. And so when Isaac asked the man that he thought was Esau, how did you do this so quickly? Because, again, just to recap the timeline, Isaac says to Esau, go hunt some wild game, bring it back, we'll eat together, I'll bless you. See ya. He leaves. And then Rebekah says to Jacob, they hatch this plan, and the next thing you know, within a matter of probably a couple of hours, supposedly Esau walks in with game for him to eat. And Isaac was like, wow, how'd you do that so fast? And in my imagination, I invite you in for a little treat. I can see Jacob with this stew, and Rebecca is just beyond Isaac in his line of sight. And so he's like, okay, here you go, Dad. And so when Isaac says, how'd you do that so fast? He's like, looks over at Mom, and Mom says, you know, no, I didn't. And so he replies, this is, you don't have to put this on the screen, Genesis 27:20. He says, because the Lord your God has caused it to happen to me. Now, Jacob, you and I both know, he's just lying. There's no way that what he wants Isaac to believe is that I'm Esau, I stepped out the front door, and there was the wild game. I shot it, brought it in, and cooked it up, and that's... it was God's provision. God did it. But he's lying. God didn't did it. But I kind of wonder if maybe he didn't realize he's actually telling the truth. Because God, in his foreknowledge, this is one of the things we've covered in a couple of the messages previous, this whole thing is based on God's foreknowledge, God's plan. Romans 9 tells us, before Jacob did anything good or bad, before Esau did anything good or bad, long before that happened, God's foreknowledge and God's predestination had this plan in place. So when Jacob cooks up this lie, he's like, God caused it to happen to me. I think that in his mind, he knew he was lying. But I think in reality, he was telling the truth. God actually caused it. Because Jacob, now Jacob is completely complicit with this, but Jacob wasn't the one who said, let me go get a couple of kids and let me cook them up. Let me go get Esau's clothing. No, it was Rebekah who said, go get the goats. Rebekah cooked up the meal. Rebekah went and got the garments. Rebekah said, here's what you tell them. Rebekah said, the hand thing, I got a solution for that. We'll just put some goat skin on there. And what about if he touches your neck? Well, because he just likes to touch necks. I don't know. But if he touches your neck, we're going to put some goat skin there, and he'll feel that, and he'll be deceived. It was Rebekah's plan. It wasn't Jacob's plan. Now, Jacob was complicit with the whole thing. He's just as guilty, you know. He went along with it. He could have said, no, I'm going to stand on, principle. We're not going to do that. And he didn't do that. And so when he says it happened to me, then there's some truth in that. One of the end results of that, as you recall from the story, is Esau says, it's not going to be long before Dad is dead. And as soon as he's dead, so is Jacob. I'm going to hunt him down and kill him. And so Rebekah hears that. She kind of hears everything that goes on in the house. And so she fixes that too. She says, Jacob, it's time for you to go. And so the plan is, now at this point he's 77 years old. He's not married, has no kids. And he, when he's leaving, mom and dad tell him, go back to our family, find a wife there. That's not how we do that now. Our family being in Christ, yes. So now he's on this, he's starting this journey. And he's leaving his nest, his home, his comfortable place for 77 years. It's his own life, run his way. No one else telling him what he's going to do. Well, except mom. But that's a different topic. And that's a whole other sermon series. And I got to share this with you. A little wisdom from Facebook. Somebody posted that, excuse me, when it comes to arguing with women, there are two ways to argue with a woman. It doesn't matter what they are because they don't work. But all right. So anyway, that's a whole different sermon topic. We need to get back to this. God has this divine appointment for Jacob. And so he is now, he's forced out of the home environment where everything is comfortable. And he's on the run, as it were. Now, earlier when I was talking about this, I was of the opinion that he is like running for his life, like looking over his shoulder every few minutes. Is Esau gaining ground? I don't think that's necessarily the case because Esau was planning on waiting until Isaac died. And so there may have been some time there. But he understood, I'm out of here. So I think it was probably the first night of his journey because it says he got to a place called Luz. The sun was setting, and he did what you do at sunset. You go to bed. Well, back then. And now you turn on Netflix and whatever. But the Bible draws attention to the fact that he used a stone for a pillow. My opinion is he probably had something that he laid between the pillow, between the stone and his head. But it was still, the Bible calls attention to the fact that there was a stone that he was using as a pillow. And while he was sleeping, he had the most fantastic dream. I'll read it to you from Genesis 28, starting at verse 10. Genesis 28:10 says, then Jacob departed from Beersheba and went toward Haran. He came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head and lay down in that place. He had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. I'm going to just pause there and just make this observation. Verse 12 doesn't tell us where the ladder came from, or who made the ladder. But my opinion, whether I can can get the words out or not, my opinion, that when I read that the ladder was set on the earth, I look at it like if someone were in a well and I wanted to give them a way out, I would take a ladder and I would set it in the bottom of the well and then they could climb out. My opinion is the ladder came from heaven and was set on the earth. I don't think that the ladder was built on the earth and raised up and propped up against heaven. The reason I don't think that is the last time man tried that was the Tower of Babel. Man tried to build a ladder to God, a tower to heaven. And God said, you're not doing that. And he confused him with language, which relates to Acts chapter 2. But that's another topic. So here's this ladder that is set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And so now there is this connection between heaven and earth. Okay, so jump back in at verse 13 of Genesis 28. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to your descendants. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I'm with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. And another little comment in here. When he says, I will not leave you until I've done what I promised you, if we fast forward to the end of Jacob's life, where he dies is in Egypt. That's where he drew his last breath. But God had said he would bring him back. And he said, I won't leave you until I have fulfilled what I've promised. Well, after Jacob drew his last breath, his family and like half of Egypt took him out of Egypt and brought him right back to the promised land and buried him in the promised land. God followed all the way through to beyond his death. He fulfilled his promise. He did not leave him. He kept him all the way back beyond death. So, I'm in here somewhere. So, yes, 15, behold, I'm with you, will keep you wherever you go. It's a fantastic promise. And will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I've done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. He was afraid, and he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, the gate of heaven. So Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put under his head, and he set it up as a pillar. And he poured oil on its top. He called the name of that place Bethel. However, previously the name of the city had been Luz. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take, will give me food to eat and garments to wear, and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. This stone which I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. Now, interestingly, when he says, this is just another little comment on this text, he took this stone and he set it up as a pillar, and he said, this stone is God's house. Well, the reason, I'm jumping ahead in my notes, but I just can't leave this point alone. Is not Jesus the cornerstone? And isn't he the head of the body, the church? And isn't he the one who supplies everything for the church? And is not his name Christ, which means the anointed one? Oil on this. And so to me, I think in Jacob's mind, he was like, well, this is a special place. I got to memorialize this somehow. That rock, that pillow that I was sleeping on, that I had this fantastic dream, I'm going to set that up. I'm going to pour oil on it. I'm going to memorialize this place. But I think that he was making a picture that he didn't even know about. He was saying, this heavenly vision that I just had came through Christ, the rock, the cornerstone, the head of the body, the anointed one. I think he had no idea that that's what he was doing. And I think that when you and I have the initial revelation of who Christ is, we have no idea that it's all that and so much more. But he's drawing this point here. So God had made this wonderful promise. I am with you. I will keep you wherever you go. I'll bring you back to this land. I won't leave you until I've done what I promised. I'm sorry, I jumped ahead. Let me just back up a step. This dream that Jacob had, as far as we see in the scripture, this is the first time that God spoke to Jacob. This is the initial revelation. Up until this time, for 77 years, Jacob had heard about God. He heard his grandfather Abraham talk about him. He heard Sarah talk about him, I assume. He heard Isaac talk about him, Rebecca talk about him. And are not a lot of us in that same spot where we've heard about God. We've certainly heard his name everywhere in various uses. But this is the first time that God stepped out of the pages of history or out of the mouths of the ancestors and stepped into reality. God revealed himself to Jacob here at this time. And he actually, God identifies himself and he says, I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac. And then he gives to Jacob the exact same promise that he gave to Abraham and to Isaac. That promise that your descendants will be numerous and that the entire world will be blessed in you and in your descendants. It's the exact same promise that he gave Isaac, the exact same promise that he gave Abraham, and that so clearly applies to you and me because all the promises that God gave in his scripture, he gives to you. And there is a time when you and I have this revelation, and he moves out of the pages of history. He moves out of the stories of folklore. He moves out of the theories and the hopes and the whims and all that kind of stuff, and he steps into reality. And he does that on his term and in his time. And in Jacob's story, we see that it was precipitated by a crisis. This crisis was the chicanery of Jacob's flesh and Rebekah's reaches this pinnacle where you either leave or you're going to die. And so now there's this great crisis. And then through that crisis, God brings him to the place where he can have this fantastic revelation. The ladder, Jacob's ladder as they call it, is a foreshadow, and I know you all know this point, is a foreshadow of the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1, verse 51, when Jesus is calling Nathanael, they have this discourse. And then verse 51, Jesus says to Nathanael, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened. That happened in the vision. And the angels of God ascending and descending. That happened in the vision. On Jacob's ladder? No. On the Son of Man. That was Jesus' term for himself. He told Nathanael, when he called him into service, that you're going to see an open heaven, and you're going to see ministering spirits, you're going to see the ministry of God coming and going through me. So, Jesus, and this is, the message really isn't going to be all that long this morning, and I've finally gotten to the place where I'm not as worried about time anymore. It's going to work out okay. But the message isn't that long this morning, but it's huge. Everything rests on this. I pray by God's grace. I don't have to pray about this because I know who he is. I know how he is a little bit. You have got to see that absolutely everything all of the blessings of heaven, all of the goodness of heaven, all of the wisdom of heaven, all of the everything of heaven comes to you through the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't come through your behavior. It doesn't come through your disguise. It doesn't come through anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ. This revelation that Jacob got while asleep, everything comes through Christ. Now, when he woke up, his mindset was, whoa, I had no idea that this place that I just happened to stop at is the place where heaven connects to earth. And so he said, we're not calling this place Luz anymore. We're calling it Bethel, the house of God. This is the gate of heaven right here. When you come to this spot right here where I was, where I just happened to lay down and spend the night, this spot is the doorway to heaven, because look, the ladder's right here. And angels ascending and descending, and God saying, I'm going to give you the blessing, and your descendants are going to be numerous, and you're going to possess this land, and I'm going to go with you wherever you go. I'm going to bring you back to this place. I will not leave you. It's all tied to this place. And I can even accept it just as the story is, because that place is the Canaan land. It's the promised land. And the promised land, as you see in the fullness of Scripture, is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Because as long as Israel was living in the land, they had everything that they needed. They had all the physical provision they needed. They had all the things that they needed as long as they lived in the land. And, Christian, as long as you and I abide in Christ, we have everything that we need. Absolutely everything that you need is found in Christ. Abide in him, abide in the land. The land is the place that is the connection. As far as Jacob's mind was concerned, that's why he called it Bethel. Man, this place is everything. There's a greater revelation coming in a future message. You'll read about El Bethel, God, the God of the house of God. And he's more Christ-centered at that point. But back to this point, he awoke and he said, surely the Lord is in this place. I didn't know it. He was afraid. He said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So as I mentioned earlier, this is where it is in my notes, the reason that he set up the stone and he poured the oil on it is that Christ is the cornerstone. It was this revelation is so huge. It just covers absolutely everything. But you have to realize that in God's timing, God and his foreknowledge, he used that crisis situation to force Jacob out of his comfort zone. That's how we would like to call it. Force him out of his comfort zone. But he had to leave home. And then when he's in this place, he receives this heavenly vision that it is so much bigger, so much more than he even understood at that point, than we even know now. And this is one of the first steps in the Lord taking us from self-will to God's will. In his foreknowledge, in his sovereignty, he brings us to a place where he reveals himself to us. And every one of us has to come to a place where God steps out of the pages of history, out of folklore and whim and out of all of this stuff, and into the reality of our lives. And so when Jacob said in his deception, God caused this to happen to me. Well, God brought him through this crisis. Now, his life was not radically changed. He didn't wake up the next day and he was the most Christ-centered, humble, self-sacrificing person on the planet. No, he had 20 years of hard times coming ahead. 20 years of wrestling. But he had this vision. And he, at the end of the 20 years, we're going to see he has a summary statement that points back to this, a couple of summary statements that point back to this. But God is not just giving Jacob this promise that I'm going to go with you wherever you go, I'm going to keep you wherever you go, and I'm going to bring you back to this place this place of revelation, this place of connection to heaven. I'm going to bring you back to this place, not because he loved Jacob. He did love Jacob. He said so. He said in Habakkuk or Malachi that Jacob I've loved, Esau I've hated. He didn't do it because of his love for Jacob. And he talks about in Deuteronomy, he says, I didn't pick you Israelites because you're good people. You're stiff-necked. Paul Greenlee's translation, you're a bunch of jerks. I didn't pick you guys because of you. The reason God made this promise to Jacob is because in Jacob's loins is Judah. Who leads to David, who leads to Joseph and Mary, who leads to Jesus of Nazareth. The reason God made this promise to Jacob, despite him being a total moron, is the same reason he keeps his promise to you and me, who are just as nasty as Jacob. Because in us is Christ. It has to be Christ to us, to be Christ in us, to be Christ through us. And he will not leave. He said, I'm going to go with you wherever you go. How many times have we seen people that we are pretty sure are believers and appear to be walking away from the faith, and they appear to be in some of the most awful places in their mind, in their being? God hasn't left them. Our Lord Jesus is in that believer in that awful place. He said, I will go with you wherever you go. I will keep you. I'll bring you back to this place of revelation, this place of Christ is everything. I will not leave you until I've done what I promised. Sounds like, is it Philippians 1:6, and being confident of this? Is it Philippians 1:6? The work that he began, he'll carry on to completion until the day of Christ. He's faithful because he's put Christ in us. He's faithful to himself. It's all about the Lord Jesus. And really, you'll do yourself a favor if you move quickly to this point where I'm kind of incidental to the whole thing. It's really about him manifesting himself through me. He's just using this house of skin. It's really not about me. And it really hurts because I really like me. But the title of the message is God Caused It to Happen to Me. And the key word here is cause. You know, a lot of times we misquote Romans 8:28. And, you know, when people are going through hard times, it's one of the first things we do. We say, you know, Romans 8:28. Everything works out. It'll all work out in the end. King James actually kind of did us a disservice on this, because King James says, Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Romans 8:28 in the English Standard Version says the same thing. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. That is true. But there's a better rendering. Let me give you four other translations. The Berean Literal Bible says, and we know that God works together all things for good to those loving God. Now, that's a little bit different. God works together all things. Romans 8:28 in the Amplified says, and we know with great confidence that God, who is deeply concerned about us, causes all things to work together as a plan for good for those who love God. If we read it from New Living Translation, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God. I'll end with the New American Standard because that's the one I use, and it's just always right. So Romans 8:28 in the New American Standard says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." I take a whole lot of comfort in God causes. Because otherwise, it reads as if, things happen. You know, like the bumper sticker says, things happen. So things happen, and then God says, "Well, you know, I'll fix that, and it's going to work out." But this says God causes all things to work together for good. And so when Rebecca hatched this plan that ends up, you know, running Jacob out of the house, God caused it to happen. God causes all these things to work together for the good. We know in verse 29 that the good, Romans 8:29, the good is conforming us to the image of Christ. As I was talking about this point this morning with Ed, he said, a lot of people will skip the first three words of that verse. Verse 28, and we know that God causes all things. If you don't know that God is causing all these things to work together for the purpose of conforming you to the image of his son, then you're left in a world of hurt. You're left trying to figure things out. We don't need to go down that path. We know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So in order for the Lord to move us from self-will to God's will, he'll cause us to be in a place to receive a revelation of himself and the promise that he will be with us wherever we go. He'll bring us back to the place of revelation, and he will not leave us until he has fulfilled what he promised to do in us and through us. Father, we're so thankful to you. You are able. And you're willing. And you know everything. We thank you for the reality you opened our eyes to see in your word that you cause. Continue to draw us in our relationship with you. Continue to open our eyes. Continue to bring us to the place of revelation to accomplish your purpose for your glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.